Well, if you've got a Bible, please open it to Psalm 124. Have you ever realized that it's an absolute miracle that as a church we can gather together tonight? Because when we think about the pages of history, we see that down through the ages, there have been many times when the church has been on the back foot, badly persecuted, and reduced to just a handful of people. For those of us who know our history, we know, don't we, that during the time when the church spread out into the Roman Empire, it encountered lots of resistance, and the historians, they record 10 waves of persecution, where huge numbers of Christians were killed. Eventually, Christianity was accepted as the official religion of Rome, and then that brought another problem. With respectability and acceptance, you ended up with dilution of doctrine and people not truly believing God's word. Eventually, the Roman Empire fell and we entered the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages are called the Dark Ages because God's word was hidden away. It was tucked away in monasteries. And while the monks did a wonderful job of passing the word down for future generations, for so many people, what they thought as Christianity was just a blend of paganism and with a Christian veneer on it. Eventually, in the fullness of time, God in his mercy raised up a group of monks and we had the Reformation. And the Reformation saw God's word being made available to the people once again. But with it, that brought all sorts of persecutions, didn't it? If we just think about our own land, we're very much aware of all that conflict that was going on in the time of the Tudors, where you had some kings and queens who were Protestant and some kings and queens who were Roman Catholic. We all know, don't we, about Bloody Mary and how she put many Protestants to death. We do tend to forget that Protestants also put Roman Catholics to death. And then, of course, there was the whole Civil War that happened in the time of Oliver Cromwell. And that was all about whether this country would be Protestant or Catholic. It was a time of great persecution. And there were times when genuine Christians were really in a minority and we could have been snuffed out. Well, even after the Civil War, we see that there were still problems because to meet together as a free church, like we're doing here this evening, at a certain point in history, not so long ago, you lot would have all got fined because you hadn't been up to the parish church, and I would go to prison just for a meeting like this. And it's only really been in the last 100 years or so that there's been true equality between the independent church and the established church. Down through our history, there has been time and time and time again when there has been great persecution of Christians coming from all sorts of different directions. And the same is true today. Thankfully, the church tends not to persecute one another now, different denominations and groups. But we live in a time, don't we, when there's an atheistic and liberal elite in this country who would like to make Christianity illegal. People who scoff at any belief that is there in God's word. And they put great pressure on the church to force them to conform to their thinking. And those that don't go along with that conformity and compromise end up in the position where they can be put under a huge amount of pressure. For some reason, people have always seen God's word as dangerous. And sadly, this is nothing new. Ever since Adam turned his back on God in the Garden of Eden, there have always been enemies of the truth. You are either for God or you are against him. There is no middle ground. You can't sit there on the fence. You are either with him or you are against him. It's one of those things in life which is completely black or white. There are two categories. So it's no surprise that when we look at the Old Testament, we see this conflict between the two groups, between the people of God and those people who are opposed against God. And Psalm 124 is a song of celebration which praises the Lord for a time when he has intervened in a situation when the forces of darkness looked like they were going to completely snuff out and extinguish God's people. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was composed. We don't know exactly what situation it was written to celebrate. But we know that it's a psalm that's always been attributed to David, and it's been included in this section of the Bible. And this section of the Bible are these songs of ascent. They're songs for pilgrims to be used as they travel from wherever they live in the land to Jerusalem for the festivals. And this psalm, which celebrates a great victory, would have really encouraged these travelers in their pilgrimage, because it reminds them of a wonderful reason to worship. It's remembering this time when the nation was facing absolute defeat. And there were several times in David's life and before then which it could be remembering. They were just a blink away, a second away from being annihilated. They were weak. They were powerless. They were defenseless. If they were left to their own devices, they would have been gone, vanished without a trace. It happened many times in the Old Testament. Sometimes Israel faced this sort of threat from the surrounding nations because those nations were trying to get at God's people. Other times we know that they brought this judgment on themselves because of their rebellion against God. So if we think about the time that they were taken into captivity to Babylon, that was a time when they were nearly annihilated. Most of them died at that point. But the Lord carried a faithful remnant through. Many times in the history of this world, God's people have been reduced to a tiny handful, a remnant that's like a candle flickering and about to go out. And this is true for God's people as a whole, but it's also often true for us as individuals as well. How many of us have found ourselves in that situation where we have been mocked and bullied and scorned for being a Bible-believing Christian, looked down for and treated in a terrible way, and pressure's been put onto us to either shut up and go away or just to conform with what our society says is the way that we should behave, to just go along with the crowd? How many of you have ever faced that kind of temptation? Yeah, there's one or two hands going up. If you haven't faced it yet, don't worry. The way our society is going, it could very much be around the corner. When you're facing this kind of pressure, it's so easy to just walk away, curl up and hide. But as God's people, we are to keep on going. And this psalm encourages us to keep on going when we're facing pressure. And the thing that keeps us going is the fact that God is on our side. As Christians, we need to continually remember that God is on our side, that He is for us. One of the most common temptations that we will face as Christians is the feeling that we're all by ourselves, some sort of sense of isolation, that we are all alone. And then when we're feeling like this and persecution comes along, the temptation is there to just give up, because we cannot face these difficulties all by ourselves. And that's true. We cannot face this sort of difficulty in our own strength. It's just impossible, whether we feel ourselves weak, whether we feel that we're strong, whether we're very optimistic about what we can put up to. In our own strength, we are powerless. But we don't face these situations alone. We need to remember that God is always with us. He is everywhere at once. He knows and sees all things, and nothing is impossible for Him. It's impossible for a Christian to be alone. Whether you're gathering together here or whether you're at home in your bedroom at night by yourself, God is there with you. We are never, ever alone. And if you're a person who has put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then be assured God is on your side. And maybe we don't always realize just how important this is, because we often think about God being a God of love, and we think that God, He's so wonderful that He's on everybody's side. We've got that line that we hear sometimes, don't we? That God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And that's one of those words which is only partially true. Now, it's true that God loves every single person who's made in the image of God. So he does love everyone in one sense. And he gives people life. He gives people food, water, family. He pours all sorts of blessings upon people. That's what's known as common grace. The way that God loves everyone and blesses everyone. But at the same time, we need to remember that the world falls into these two categories. These people who are for God. And if you're not for God, there's no middle ground. No one's neutral. You're against God. And we see in the pages of Scripture that God has a special love for those people who are for him. But at the same time, those people who are against him can get pretty rough treatment. Because if you're someone who's against God, there's nothing that you can do to God. He's beyond your reach. He's beyond your power. You can't touch him at all. But what you can do is you can attack his people. And that's what happens. People who are against God attack his people. Sometimes for no reason at all. I remember a time when I encountered this. I've told this story before, but I was in the workplace. I'd been working there a couple of years, getting on reasonably well with someone, with everyone. But there was one person there, and she found out that I was a Christian just from a comment I made over the table in the tea room. And she looked me in the eye and said, "I don't like you anymore." And from that point onwards, she was against me and she tried to get me sacked 3 times just because I was a Christian. People will pick on you and they will bully you just because you are a Christian. And that's because there's no middle ground. People are either for God or they are against God. And because when we become Christians and we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, not only are we forgiven, but we know that we're adopted into his family. It means that as part of God's family, God is for his people, which means that he's against anyone who attacks God's people. And he does intervene. So when we think about God intervening, how does he intervene? Often we may think that God is a little bit like that situation you get on the school playground where there's some, you know, little person and they're getting beaten up by their peers, but they've got a brother in the same school and the brother's in the top class and the brother comes down and he threatens the bullies. Well, in a sense, God is bigger than our biggest brother. But we've got to remember, haven't we, that we're in his family. That we are adopted into his people. So he really does care for us. And the relationship between us is far closer than between two brothers or two sisters. The relationship between God and his people in the Bible is described as a covenant. Now, we don't necessarily understand what a covenant is nowadays. The closest, the only covenant that we seem to understand, really, is the marriage covenant. When a man and a woman get married, we know that there's that extra special coming together, that covenant, where they both make promises to each other, to be loyal and true to each other, to love each other, and all those other wonderful promises that they make. That's a covenant, and it's a covenant between two equals. The sort of covenant that we have with God is different, because God is so much greater than us, and we are nothing compared to him. Yet God still, in his mercy and love, wants to enter into a covenant with us. And he makes various promises to us, which he will always keep, even when we're unfaithful. A lot of the Old Testament is about how God keeps his promises, how God keeps his covenant with his people, even though they are unfaithful. So the bond between us and God is far greater than the bond between siblings. It's a wonderfully rich and close relationship. So anyone who attacks us is also guilty of attacking God. And as we know, don't we? God is more than able to look after himself and to look after his people. This is why God intervenes in the Old Testament when Israel is attacked. You have these armies marching towards Israel, and then the Lord is there, his spirit comes down, and the enemy army, they just run away, or they all stab each other in the back, or God's people are given great power to defeat them, or something like that. This is God looking after his own. Our God is able to protect his people. So the question is, as we face trouble, as we think about persecution, maybe we go weak at the knees thinking about persecution and thinking we'll never have the courage to stand. The question is, do we trust him? So often, as Christians, we are tempted to keep our faith hidden away because we're concerned what people will think of us. Maybe we're out on the outreach table and it's easy to reach out to someone who is a stranger. But when your next door neighbor comes along, we end up going weak at the knees, don't we? It's one of those interesting things about outreach. The closer someone is to you, the harder it seems to be to share the gospel with them. Because we know that if sharing the gospel with them causes offense and causes a strain in the relationship, we've got so much more to lose. So sometimes it is very difficult to reach those closest to us, but we've got the courage and the confidence to reach a stranger. Don't worry, everyone's like that. When I used to go out and do street work down in Worthing, I was fine until I saw a colleague from work. Then I'd be hiding in the shop doorway or something. What we can do is pray that the Lord will bring Christians along to our relatives who will point them in the right direction. And they know that we're Christians. Then they will come to us and they will ask us questions. So pray that the Lord sends people along to those people that we want to reach, but maybe we don't have the courage to do it. And often people will listen to a stranger rather than someone who's close to them. So we should not keep our faith hidden away because we're concerned of what people will think of us. And we need to trust in the Lord, because if we're aware of what's happening in this land at the moment, if we look in the news, if we read the papers, if we go on social media, we see that Christians in our land are the objects of scorn from many directions. Some Christians even get beaten up because they stand on the truth of God's word. These things do happen to Christians here in the UK today. And if that sort of persecution comes our way, while it may be difficult to bear, if we trust in the Lord, we will get through it. And these things will become for us badges of honor when we appear before the Lord in glory. We should never fear those people who seek the destruction of God's people, who seek the destruction of God. We should never moderate or weaken our witness because of them. Because as Christians, we remember our Lord's promise that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. All we need to do is keep on looking to the Lord and trust that he will help us to stand strong in the day of trouble. And one of the things we know about the Lord is he never gives the strength required until the day of trouble arrives. So who knows if any of us do have that day of trouble. Right now we may be shivering in our boots, but on that day when trouble arrives, the Lord will give us the strength that we need to stand. And we do need to be prepared and we need to be on our guard, because we know that trouble and persecution being poured out on the church is just an aspect of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, as we deal with the attitudes and opinions of other people and a world living in rebellion to God. So we need to be prepared, because it's the battle that we're called to be in. And we also need to be prepared for this spiritual dimension, because we face all sorts of temptations which seek to damage our relationship with God. Temptation itself can come from three different directions. So we can be tempted directly by the devil or one of his demons, but then we can be tempted from the things of the world. And then there's that temptation which arises up from inside us as well. Because even the strongest Christian still has some sinful tendencies buried down inside, which are just looking for a moment of weakness to come bubbling up. And this temptation that we face, it can be just like that fowler's snare mentioned in Psalm 124. Now today, we're not really familiar with fowler's snares, because most of us, if we're into ornithology or that sort of thing, we tend to put food out for the birds, don't we? Rather than trying to catch the birds for food, which is what a fowler is all about. But in the past, there were people who specialized in catching birds, and they had all sorts of different ways for doing it. So they would put out lures, they would put out baits, they would put food down. Sometimes they would even have a bird in a cage, which would be singing a territorial song, and that would persuade other birds of the same species to come down and have a look. Fowlers had all sorts of different ways to trap their prey. And temptation has all sorts of different ways to trap us as well. There's so many ways that we've got to be on our guard. Some of the temptations we may face when we're at that moment where maybe we're being tempted to weakness and to deny the Lord, or it's just a general temptation that comes along. We may think, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if I do that. Or we may think, well, God loves me, so he's going to forgive me anyway. Or we may think, no one will ever find out. Or it only affects me, no one else, so it doesn't matter. Or everybody else is doing it, especially that other Christian. I saw that other Christian doing it, so if that person can do it, then it's okay for me. Or I've been treated badly, so I deserve this. We are experts at finding reasons to behave in a way that if we saw that in another person, if we saw it in another Christian in particular, we would be disgusted. But for some reason, we apply this double standard, don't we? We expect other people to behave in this spotless, holy way, while behind the scenes, we can be quite dirty and hypocritical ourselves. These are just some of the snares of temptation that we face. God is able to protect us and deliver us from all of these things. Has any of you ever let a bird out of a cage? Yeah, a few people have. If you've kept budgerigards or canaries or parakeets or something like that, one of the things that is always good fun to do is let them have a fly around the room. And if it's a bird that's not particularly well trained, you open the cage door and pff, it's out, looking for freedom, and it hits the window. But it's like that. There's that sudden burst of energy and excitement and life as the bird gets out of the cage and experiences that freedom and that liberty. And this is how we should feel when we escape from temptation, either the temptation to deny the Lord or that temptation to fall into sin. As we're victorious over sin, we should be filled with the joy that the Lord is protecting us and helping us, and helping us to avoid these things which are just there to drag us down. As Christians, we're called to live a life that is in line with God's will, which means that when someone is born again, many things have to change in their lives. And these changes start to transform that person into someone who is like Christ. And for the Christian, as we see ourselves becoming victorious over sin, over evil, having the courage to stand up for the Lord in public, then these changes should fill us with joy. We should be praising the Lord that we're no longer up to our eyeballs in the dirt of sin. And we should rejoice every time that we escape a temptation. We have to remember, don't we, that every temptation is a choice. We can either give in and fall into sin, deny our Lord, or we can stand strong, trust in him, and keep on going. Christians should be like those birds set free from a cage, because we are called to freedom. And we should be thankful that we are free. Are you thankful that the Lord has given you the strength to resist temptation? But someone may say, the temptation I face is just too much for me. Or someone else may say, the people, they want me to keep quiet about my faith. Those people, they're too big, they're too important, they're too powerful for me. What can I do? If you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt out of your depth, if you've ever felt that there's no hope, that the pressure is too much, look at Psalm 124, verse 8, because here we have an important description of God, who is the source of our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when it says God is the maker of heaven and earth, it's a reminder that God has made everything. And this means that those people who want to make Christianity illegal in this country, they were made by God. He has given them life. He's given them the ability to think. They were born into a society where they had the freedom and opportunity to study. Everything that everyone has comes from God. And these people who are living lives that want to put down God's people, all that they have comes from the one that they are trying to get rid of. Or consider those nations where Christians are persecuted and kept in prison. It's exactly the same principle. The people who are in charge of those nations, they're there because of God. God has made them and God has allowed them this freedom. And they are responsible for their actions. And one day they will stand before him. Or think about the spiritual realm, what is described here as heaven. God has made all of the spirits, all of the angels and all of the angels who rebelled, who became demons and Satan. All of them have been made by God and God is in charge. And if you doubt that, just look at the book of Job, where we see Satan is only allowed to do the things that he does there because God allows it. The true and living God has made everything. And when you make something, it belongs to you. And this means that this world, the heavens, and all their inhabitants belong to God. He is the one who helps his people. He is the one who protects his people. And nothing is too difficult for him. Which means when we look at our society and see the church on the back foot, on the defensive, we know that the situation is not out of God's control. In his mysterious will, which we cannot understand at the moment, we know that he ordains points in history when the church is strong and other times when the church is weak. And right now, at this moment in Western Europe, it's a moment when the church is weak. But God is still in control. The gates of hell will not prevail. Christ will build his kingdom. And in our own individual lives, whether we feel strong or if we feel weak, we can be confident that God is in control and that nothing will happen to us that is outside of his power, that is outside of his will. While our bodies may crumble through old age or accidents may happen, if we're trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know that our souls are absolutely safe. And we can be confident that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is the God who protects. He is our help yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen.